Luke chapter 1. Married couples get very, very creative in announcing to their friends and relatives that they are expecting, and rightfully so. They're excited. It's an exciting time. A colleague of mine and his wife are expecting their second child, and he showed me the amount and the announcement that they sent out, and I wanted to show it to you. It's this is Lucas. I think Lucas is maybe 2.5 years old, and he's dressed in a superhero's outfit, and it says every superhero needs a sidekick. Lucas's sidekick is due to arrive August 2016. I was expecting the girls to say, "Oh," but at least someone did. So, thank you. I appreciate that. You can go ahead and take that off. You know, it's having a child is an exciting time. You know, last week Brandon led us through the announcement of the conception of the forerunner. You know, so as creative as all these announcements can be, none was probably more important than the one that we learned about last week and the one that we'll talk about this evening. You know, last week Brandon led us through the announcement of the conception of the forerunner, of John the Baptist, the one who would prepare the way for the Messiah. And tonight, Lord willing, we're going to look at the announcement to Mary about the miraculous conception of the Messiah. And so you are in Luke chapter 1. And what's hard about teaching a passage that you've heard thousands of times before is, you know, we look at this and it can become so familiar to us that we might take it for granted. And I would ask you to look at this as we read through it and pretend like you've never saw it before, but that's impossible because when I'm asked to do that, I can't do it. But let's kind of look through this, and I hope, my prayer is that there's some things here tonight that you will be able to take from you in terms of application. We'll begin in verse 26, Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendant of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. And then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. And he will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. God, we are familiar with this text, and yet this is amazing time in history. It is when you stepped into history to interrupt history. And for that, we're so grateful. God, I pray that you would open up our hearts, open up our minds as we look at this passage together, and I pray that through it all that you would be lifted up and that you would be glorified. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You know, sometimes when we read over the events in Scriptures, you know, we really don't have a clue as what it must have been like during that time. You know, the separation from time, obviously, from those events, along with the distractions that we have in this life, I believe, cause us to miss us out on all that God has accomplished throughout history for our salvation. You know, as I've studied this passage, my mind kept going back to the Old Testament passages that bring us to this miraculous event of God becoming a man. You know, the culture that we live in is so far removed from the culture that we just read about. Those living during Mary's time would have been reminded from the Old Testament constantly. They would have been reminded, you know, daily through their traditions, through their customs. They would have constantly been reminded that one day Jehovah God would send His deliverer, that He would send His rescuer. The very first mention of the Messiah occurs way back in Genesis chapter 3. And in Genesis chapter 3, sin enters the world. Mankind is condemned to eternal death. But the steadfast love of God has demonstrated, or was demonstrated, by the hope of a promise. There would be a woman who would have a seed. She will bear a child who will bruise the serpent's head. The child will be born who will destroy the one who destroyed the human race. And the Jews would have been constantly reminded of this. In their daily living, in their every time they went to the temple, they would have been reminded of this. Later on in Deuteronomy, in chapter 18, there's another prophecy that talks about a prophet who would come. And this prophet would be like none other. He would be a great prophet, the final prophet. He would be the ultimate prophet. This, too, is in reference to the Messiah. In Psalm chapter 2, God even says that He's going to have a son. And it says this in Psalm 2. He says, "Surely I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. I will surely give the nations as your inheritance.'" Meaning that the son would come, and the son would come to rule the world. Isaiah, that prophet, in chapter 9 said this, "A child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And there will be no end to the increase of his government of peace." The Jews of Mary's time would have been constantly bombarded with this. They would have been reminded of this. Daniel chapter 9, it looked at the coming Messiah, the coming King, who would establish His glorious kingdom forever. And again in Isaiah chapter 53 tells us about the coming child, but this time the coming child would be the suffering servant, the one who would bear the sins of us all. He would be bruised for our iniquities. He would be chastised for our peace with God. You know, as we've mentioned before, the last prophecy given to us regarding the coming King was given in the last book of the Old Testament. Brandon spoke of it last week. I spoke of it as we opened up the book of Luke. It comes from the book of Malachi. In Malachi 3:1, God Himself says, "Behold, I'm going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. The Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to His temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, He is coming." And then after that prophecy, there was 400 years of silence. God's people did not hear from their God ever again. But as we opened up this book, we pointed out that even though there was 400 years of silence, God was not silently working. He was working behind the scenes, bringing the nations together and bringing His people to a place where the perfect timing of His Messiah would enter the world. You know, in Galatians 4:4 it says, "But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman." You know, understanding the Jewish culture and the constant reminder that they would have had, they would be looking for that Messiah. You know, I was struck last week when Brandon taught, and Brandon's lesson was on when the angel Gabriel came and gave news to Zacharias that his wife of old age, who was barren, was going to have a son. And I was just struck by that message last week, and I always wondered what their response was going to be. And as you go back and you look at the passage, we know that Zacharias and Elizabeth were godly people. The text tells us that they were walking in all the commandments and the ordinances of the Lord. And you got to stop and think about it for a minute. Everything that they have hoped for, everything that they were taught about the Messiah, everything that they were told as they were growing up, was now going to come to fruition. Their son was going to announce the entrance to the Messiah. And this is what they've longed for. This is what they hoped for. What joy, what awe, what wonder they must have felt as they contemplated all this. You know, I'm not sure what they did, but I just, in my mind, in my sanctified mind here, I think about the 9 months that they waited for John to be born. I bet they spent time searching the Old Testament scriptures, looking over and over again about those Old Testament passages about the forerunner and about the Messiah coming. And I bet they were just thrilled to no end as they sat and studied God's Word. And I'm sure that they gave God all the praise and glory for His promise that was coming. And this leads us to our passage tonight that we'll look at. As you can see from your outline, I've divided up into this drama into 7 different scenes. Scene 1 is just simply setting the stage. Setting the stage, scene 1. Look at verses 26 and 27 again. It says, "Now in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendant of David, and the virgin's name was Mary." You know, in verse 26, it says it's the 6th month. This is in reference to Elizabeth's pregnancy that Brandon spoke to us about last week. Gabriel, we learned from last week, is God's chief messenger. You know, it was Gabriel who announced to Daniel in Daniel chapter 9 about the redemptive history that was going to unfold. And last week, it was Gabriel again who brought the message to Zacharias regarding the birth of the forerunner. You know, this message is so important that it's Gabriel who comes to bring it. We learned last week that Gabriel is standing in the presence of God. And so Luke here focuses in on the divine aspect. The source of this message is really directly from God. And it's the key to the whole story. You know, Luke is recording the truth about this divine intervention that's taking place. God is interrupting history because He's about to fulfill that which He had promised some 7,000 years earlier. You know, as I shared with you at the beginning of this lesson, many people are creative when they try to announce that they're going to have a child. But this announcement doesn't even compare. You know, and really, on one hand, this announcement was only for a select few. But on the other hand, this announcement is for all the redeemed of history, and all the redeemed of history marvel at this time. There's the beginning of the greatest moment in history. A moment that all generations in Israel and the whole world would await here. Gabriel comes with the most astounding and significant birth announcement ever made. Amazingly, Gabriel comes straight from God. Back in verse 19, Gabriel tells Zacharias that he stands in the presence of God. And that's what he does. That's what his assigned work is. He stands in the presence of God to be dispatched wherever God wants him to go and to say whatever God wants him to say. And so that's what he does here. God dispatches him, tells him to go to announce to Mary that she's going to have a son. And Luke tells us that that Gabriel goes to Mary, who's in this city called Galilee, or in the city of a city in Galilee called Nazareth. The Greeks don't have a word for a small town. Okay? That word city, you might think, what's a big populated town or a big populated city? But it's not. Nazareth is probably at most 2,000 people. It's a very, very small town. It's insignificant. It's about 60 to 75 miles north of Jerusalem. There are no major roads that led through Nazareth. You know, there's roads that went there, but nothing that went through there. Okay? And so, unless you had relatives there, or unless you lived there, you really had no reason to go to Nazareth. It's such an insignificant town. And Gabriel comes down from the presence of God, comes down to the region of Galilee, to a little town of Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man. This angel comes down, he picks one house, he picks one person. And what's interesting about this, it's there's no question that Mary's a virgin here. The scriptures are very clear. Not only was she a virgin when the baby was conceived in her, Matthew's gospel makes it very clear that Joseph kept her a virgin until the birth of Jesus. John MacArthur says this. He says, "The importance of the virgin birth cannot be overstated. A right view of the incarnation hinges on the truth that Jesus was virgin born." And then he goes on and he says this. He says, "The nature of Christ's conception testifies both of his deity and his sinlessness." You know, the scriptures are absolutely clear that Mary was a virgin when she conceived, and she was a virgin when Jesus was born. No one can refute that. And those who do ignore the truth of scripture. And so in verses 26 and 27, we've got the setting of this stage that Gabriel comes down to this small town north of Jerusalem to this one individual. In the next scene, we have what I've titled a startling greeting. A startling greeting. In verses 28 and 30, coming into the house, or coming in, Gabriel said to her, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering to what kind of salutation this was. And then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." The word greetings there, it just simply means hello. Okay? So you got to get yourself in this mindset of what's going on here. You got to stop and think about this. You have this young girl who's probably about 12 or 13 years of age, because that was customary in that time for them to be engaged. So you have this young girl who's probably working in her house. In fact, she's probably most likely doing some of the domestic duties. She's probably preparing the meal for the day. And apparently nobody else is with her. And the angel Gabriel entered the house, and again, you got to remember, Nazareth was a very, very small town. So, you know, small towns, everybody knows each other, right? And so Gabriel enters the house and says, "Hello." You know, I'm not sure about the simplicity of the greeting here, but I think it was purposeful. I think it was designed not to cause a panic, right? I mean, this is angel. This is an angel, a created being of God who stands in the presence of God. And just think of all the ways he could have come and announced, "Here I am. I've got news for you." I always think back to when they announced the birth of Christ to the shepherds who were in the field. You know, it tells us that when the shepherds were in the field watching their flock, an angel who came to announce, it says that the glory of the Lord shone around that angel. I mean, that's an entrance. It got their attention. And it was to the point where it was a frightening thing for them. And after the announcement, It says that a heavenly host of angels appeared, but not this time. This announcement, in contrast, is quite simple. It's non-dramatic. There were no trumpets being blasted. There was no choir of angels singing the Hallelujah chorus. Okay? It was simply an angel. We don't know what he looked like. It was simply Gabriel coming to Mary, and he says, "Hello, favored one. The Lord is with you." Basically, he's saying, "Hello, blessed one. The grace of God is upon you." That's all this simply means. He says, "Hello, for you have found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Now, this is what's important here. You need to listen to this. This is where the Roman Catholic Church gets it wrong. They translate the phrase, "Greetings, favored one," to "Hail Mary, full of grace." And that's absolutely wrong. It's a misunderstanding there. And by the Roman Catholic Church, because they have translated it that way, they have spawned an incredibly blasphemous system. They worship Mary, who they have set up as being full of grace. Meaning this, the Roman Catholic theology teaches that Mary is full of grace, that she has so much grace that she can bestow it on others. She doesn't possess grace to give. She's the recipient of God's grace. She was a sinner in need of God's unconditional love and grace, just like every other human being. But the Roman Catholics pray to Mary, who can't even hear them, and they pray to her, asking her to bestow them with grace. So not only does she not have the grace to give, she doesn't even hear their prayers. And so we need to understand that there's a misrepresentation by the Roman Catholic Church, and it causes the Roman Catholics to worship Mary. So Gabriel comes in and he simply says, "Hello, Mary, God is with you, and you are going to be the recipient of His grace." And this statement was perplexing to her. It says in verse 29 that she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. Mary was pondering what was going on here. You know, that word, that Greek word for perplexed, it can also be translated disturbed or confused. It's referring to her mental state, not her emotional state. Okay? She's not in fear here. She's perplexed about what this meeting, what is meant by this greeting. That's what's troubling her. You gotta stop and think about it. The greeting is this by this angel is just basically this. God has graced you. The Lord is with you. And she's perplexed by that. And I think the reason that she's pondering this, I think the reason she's confused by this, is because she understood her sinful heart. How can God be with me when I'm such a sinner? You see, Mary was a sinner just like you and I are sinners, just like you and me. It could have been that earlier in that day, she had an unholy, impure thought about Joseph, who she's engaged to marry. It could have been earlier that day that she could have spoken an unkind word to somebody. It could have been earlier that day that she failed to acknowledge God in the way that He needed to be acknowledged by the many blessings that he had given her that day. She understood the depravity of her own heart, just like we understand the depravity of our own hearts as well. You know, Mary is one of us. She's not some quasi-supernatural being. She's not a super spiritual person. She's a sinner who needs God's grace. You know, later on in chapter 1, in verse 47, it's recorded for us what her song, or in a sense what she says. And at the beginning she says, "God, my Savior." She calls God her personal Savior. So she understood that she needed a Savior. You know, really, that's the definition of any righteous person. Someone who knows that they deserve nothing from God, but genuinely they understand that they need His grace. And so basically what's going on here is Mary knows her sinfulness, so she's perplexed by this greeting. She's wanting to understand what's going on. And Gabriel says, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." So Mary encounters a startling greeting. And in scene 3, she's given an amazing announcement. The amazing announcement. Look at verses 31 through 33. It says this. It says, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will have no end." Stop and think about this, guys. First off, she's encountered by this angel who says that God's grace is upon you. Okay? And if that wasn't perplexing enough, now she's heard that she's going to conceive and have a child who's going to be the Messiah. The angel tells Mary here that God is going to fulfill a prophecy that he had given to the prophet Isaiah some 700 years earlier. In Isaiah 7:14, it says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." These three verses, 31, 32, and 33, they're jam-packed with the righteousness of Christ, His saving death, His glorious reign. These three verses sum up for us the redemptive plan of God that's been revealed throughout the entire Old Testament. We don't have time to cover these in depth, but I don't want to gloss over these things. You need to understand the depth of what Gabriel is saying to Mary. And Mary is understanding this, because she grew up in a culture that was always looking for the Messiah. She would have understood these words. So, the first thing she would have understood was Christ's saving death. That's number one on your outline under scene 3. Christ's saving death. And that's all found in His name, Jesus. Gabriel says to Mary, he says, "You're going to have a son, and you will name him Jesus," or the Hebrew name is Yeshua. And that name means Jehovah saves. Okay? You guys, you need to understand this. Yeshua was a common Old Testament Hebrew name given to children. It proclaimed to everyone during the Old Testament times that God is a God of salvation. And people knew it, you know? This is why our culture is so far removed from Mary's time. Even when they named their children, remnants of the promise that God had given them. And so when he says, "You're going to have a son and you're going to name him Jesus," that was the name that meant God's salvation, that God saves. And God is a saving God today. God is in the business of redeeming people and saving them and rescuing them. You know, when we opened up this book a couple weeks ago, we said that the key verse to Luke was chapter 19, verse 10. "The Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost." In Luke chapter 2, verse 1, when the angels are announcing to the shepherds that the Messiah has been born, they say it this way: "Today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." In chapter 2, verse 30, there's an old man by the name of Simon. He was a righteous man, and he was promised by God that he would not see death until his eyes saw the Messiah. And so here he is holding the baby Jesus in his arms, and he says this. He says, "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation." Jesus' name means "the Lord is salvation." And Mary would have known this. She would have been reminded of that. So she would have been reminded that his name means or refers to his saving death. That was his mission. Next, Mary is reminded of his righteous life. Christ's righteous life. Point two. That phrase comes from, he will be great. So his name refers to the fact that his mission is a saving death. And the phrase, he will be great, refers to his righteous life. His righteous life. He will be great. It refers to the extraordinary life that he will live. He will be the first and only person to live who have never sinned. You know, back in verse 15, in fact, if you're there, look back at verse 15. It talks about John the Baptist, and it says there that John the Baptist would be great, but how does it phrase it? He would be great how? Louder. I heard it. In the sight of the Lord. Okay? It says that John the Baptist will be great in the sight of the Lord. John's greatness was something that was imputed to him by God. It was something that God granted to him. But Jesus' greatness is something not granted to him, but something that he possesses eternally. You know, I wish we could go more into depth on this, but time's not going to allow. But I do need for you to turn to John's Gospel. Turn to John chapter 1. This is what Mary would have understood when Gabriel said, your son will be great. John chapter 1, verse 14. It says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And then the next phrase, and we saw what? His glory. The glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John is referring to the glory of Jesus' deity here. Those who saw Jesus saw God. When they witnessed the actions of Jesus, they witnessed the actions of God. Every miracle that Jesus performed was a miracle that God performed. Every word that came out of Jesus' mouth was every word that came directly from God. God took on humanity, and when we saw His glory, they're referring to the greatness of who God is, His righteousness. The infinite became finite. Eternity entered into time, and the invisible became visible. Turn back to Luke. When it talks about He will be great, Mary understood this, that He would have a righteous life, a sinless life. Next, we see of Christ's deity, number three, where it talks about the Son of the Most High. Again, Mary's culture would have understood this. She would have understood exactly what Gabriel is saying here. The words Most High is a no-brainer. It simply means nobody's higher. It's a title for God. It was familiar Jewish title for God. It refers to His sovereignty, that no one is higher. No one is more exalted. No one is more powerful. No one is more sovereign. Or no one is as sovereign. It is God Most High. And again, Mary would have understood this when these words came out of Gabriel's mouth. And finally, we see wrapped up in this statement the eternal reign of Christ. Gabriel goes on and he says, the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Point number four, Christ's eternal reign. You know, there's going to come a time when the universe as we know it will be uncreated, and there's going to be a creation of a new heaven and a new earth that will take place. Now, don't get me wrong, Christ rules now. There's nothing that slips through the palm of his hand. But there's going to be a day where his rule as king will be realized by everyone. There will be a day where every knee will bow, of those in the heaven and of those on the earth and those under the earth, and they will confess Jesus as Lord. So there will become a time where everyone will realize that Christ is ruling as king. This little statement to Mary by God's messenger sums up all of redemptive history. this birth announcement to Mary was absolutely amazing. Next, we see Mary's questioning response to what she just heard. Scene 4, a questioning response. I love Mary's response here. She says to the angel, "How can this be since I'm a virgin?" She just heard of God's redemptive plan, you know, and she's asking, "How is this possible?" Now understand something here. Mary knew that to be pregnant out of wedlock would violate the betrothal covenant, and to do that would constitute adultery, and she understood that was punishable by death. And so for all this to take place, it needed to be a work of God. And that's exactly what Gabriel tells her. He says, "Hear this, Mary." He says, Mary's not doubting what's going to happen. She just didn't understand how it was going to happen. And Gabriel needed to remind her that nothing was impossible with God. And this moves us into the next scene, scene 5. The announcement detailed. Gabriel gives her the details. Verse 35, "The angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. For that reason, Mary, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God.'" He's saying the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you in the place of a man, in the place of a husband, and power of the Most High will hover around you, and because of that, you will have a holy child who will be the Son of God. Now, the conception of Jesus Christ in this manner is unique in all of history. It never happened before that time, and it's never happened after that time. This is a one-time-only event. And this is absolutely critical to the Christian message. Okay? We need to understand that he had to be born of God to be the Son of God, and he had to be born of a woman to be the Son of Man. And so this incredible miracle, Mary who is human and God who is divine are brought together, and the one is born of God and of woman is the God-man, Jesus Christ. The nature of Jesus Christ as God-man is at the heart of the Christian faith. Those who deny the deity of Jesus Christ, there can be no salvation. There can be no salvation. So, Gabriel details the announcements for Mary. He gives her a sign, or he tells her the details, and then he gives her verification. Scene 6, the announcement verified. And he says, "Behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month, for nothing will be impossible with God." You know, what I appreciate about this, Mary is not asking for verification. She's not asking for a sign. But God in His grace gives her one to strengthen her faith. You know, stop and think about this. You know, have you ever had someone say something in a timely fashion? Maybe they quoted a verse, or maybe they shared something that they were learning from God's Word that also encouraged you. It was timely. It was something that you needed to hear in order to strengthen your own faith. Have you ever sat through a lesson realizing that what was ever being taught was bringing encouragement to your faith? You know, Mary's mind must have been swimming and going in different directions at this time. I'm sure she was blown away by all this. And Gabriel says one last thing, which was most likely timely and faith strengthening. He says, "For nothing will be impossible with God." You know, I wonder how many times throughout Mary's life that she would dwell on those few words, and it brought her encouragement and peace of heart, knowing that God was accomplishing all that He desired to accomplish in her life. You need to understand that God's fulfillment in Mary's life didn't come with the birth of Jesus. The fulfillment in Mary's life, when she finally repented of her sin and trusted in the Savior that she gave birth to. Mary struggled on this earth before as a Christian, before a believer, and after a believer. After she came to saving faith in Christ, she continued to live her life, and I'm sure there were times, just like there's times for all of us in this room, there was struggling with sin. But I bet she understood that her new purpose in life was to bring glory to her Heavenly Father, and so that she also knew that no temptation was big enough for God to accomplish His sanctifying work in her life. For nothing will be impossible with God. I bet those words just rang in her mind throughout her Christian life, knowing that God was there. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." I always keep asking the question for myself, God, why are you working in my life? Why are you trying to bring me to Christ-likeness? Well, it's not necessarily why, it's how can you? I ask that question. And He always answers and says, it's nothing is impossible with Him. There's hope for me. And so Mary hears this timely word that nothing is impossible with God. And then she rests on that doctrinal truth. And then next, most importantly, we see the acceptance of the announcement. The last scene, the announcement accepted. The announcement accepted. We see here Mary's complete submission to God's plan for her life. You know, she evaluated all that this life had to offer, and she saw that it was nothing compared to the total submission to God's plan. It wasn't easy. You know, as we continue to see in our study through this gospel, that life is not easy. Following God is not easy. But the mark of a genuine believer is giving up their own personal expectations of what life should be like and coming to Christ with total submission to Him as Lord and Savior. Mary needed a Savior, just like everyone else needed a Savior. She was nothing but a servant. She was a simple, humble little girl who was given an amazing privilege in life. And as a servant, she responded and said, "Let it be done according to your word." So Mary surrendered and submitted. This divine interruption in history ends with this simple little postscript. At the end of that verse, it just says, "And the angel departed her." Mission accomplished. Gabriel went back to be in the presence of God. The Redeemer was going to be born. And you think about this miracle. The miracle of God becoming a man was a one-time event. God interrupted history. Yet that miracle of God becoming a man is borne out millions of times over when repentant hearts turn to Christ for salvation. And if you're not a believer tonight, the miracle of Christ's conception and the miracle of His birth can be borne out in your heart if you have the same attitude as Mary. If you're willing to cry out to Him with a submissive heart and allow Him to be the Lord and you be the bond slave. You know, if you're a believer here tonight, there's much that we can learn from Mary's desire to be submissive to God's Word. And the question I have for you, I want you to think back through your time in God's Word over the last week or two. What are the simple truths that are given to us in His Word that are you quick to be submissive to? You know, when you read a passage or sit under the teaching of God's Word, are you quick to say as Mary does, "Let it be done to me according to your Word"? You know, there's so much there in that passage. It just talks about God's eternal love for His people and the fulfillment that He promised way back in Genesis. It's amazing to me that God did any of this, and I'm so thankful that He did. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You. We thank You for this familiar story that we've grown up with. Those of us that have gone to church all our lives, we've heard this story many times. But God, I pray that you would help us to understand it anew today. I pray that you would help us to apply it. I pray for the individual here tonight who does not know you. God, I pray that by your grace, just as miracle of your conception was in the life of Mary, that you would be born out in the lives of those tonight who do not know you, that they would be willingly to desire to submit their entire lives to you. And Father, I thank you for just the example that you've given us with Mary, knowing that she grew up understanding the traditions, she grew up understanding your word. And when the word of God was presented to her, she was quick to submit her life to it. And I pray that for all of us in this room, no matter where we're at, no matter what struggles we're going through, no matter what situation we find ourselves in, that we would be quick to submit to what your word says so that we might bring you the glory. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.